We're in your house on your holy day, and we're here to learn what you have to say to us from your word. And I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit into this place to open every mind, open every ear, to be with my mouth, Lord, so that I may speak the words that you have to say and not mine. These things we pray in your name. Amen. It was the coolest Christmas present I had ever gotten. Came from my grandma, and my brother got one just like me. It was a map. I was 8 years old, and he was four. We'd driven down to Phoenix to see my grandparents, and she gave me a map. And you know what kind of map it was? It was a treasure hunt map. She had gone and gotten a treasure box that looked like an old pirate chest. She filled it full of little stones and other things, and my brother and I each had the chance to go on a hunt to find clues to dig up our treasure box. And I kind of feel like the preparation for this sermon today follows that same approach. As I begin to study and compare text with text, I begin to find more and more things that God had to say. And I want to invite you to take this journey with me today. I believe that we will find at the end of this journey that God is calling us to something very specific. In fact, I believe that He is calling you, and I believe that He is calling me to be a third millennial defender of a very ancient truth. If a bull can talk, so can you. You can too, but more on that later. Take out your Bibles, if you would. Turn to a little book that you probably never turn to in church. The book of Jude. It's right before Revelation. It's not even big enough to warrant a chapter. It just has verses. And if you don't have your Bible with you today, I'd invite you to take the Bible out in the pew behind you. We're going to be in God's Word a lot today. I'd like to see as many people reading along as we can. I'm reading from the New King James Version, Jude, verse 3. It reads, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you..." Now, who's writing here? Do we know who this is? Who's Jude? He tells us, he gives us a couple hints a little bit farther down. He says, "I'm not one of the apostles." At the very beginning, he also says, "I'm the brother of James." We know this is not James, the disciple, who was the first disciple killed. Scholars believe that James was the half-brother of Jesus, with almost certainty. So the person that is writing to us here is the half-brother of Jesus. Verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Jude is saying here, "I wanted to write to you about all the things like righteousness and faith and grace and salvation, but there's something else that's on my heart today that I want to say to you. I want to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly." The word in Greek that takes two English words to translate is agonizomai. Does that sound like a word you might have heard of before? What does it sound like in English? Agonize. He's saying, "I want you to agonize." And the context here that Jude is writing in is one of sports. Now, I happen to enjoy sports. And when I think of an athlete that is agonizing and competing, you know who the first name is that comes to mind? Lance Armstrong. Yes, that's exactly who it is. You watch this man who's finely tuned his body, just a fine athlete, who is able to take these 120, 130, 150-mile rides up and down these mountains. You watch him, you see his legs pump, his muscles flex, his veins bulge, him sweat, and you see what agonizomai means. That's what Jude is saying to us here. He's saying, you need to contend earnestly for the faith. I like the way the Message translation reads for Jude 3. It reads like this: "I have to write insisting, begging, that you fight with everything you have in you for this faith entrusted to us as a gift to guard and cherish. Now, what is the faith that Jude is talking about here? Is this just faith? I don't think so. I think he's talking about the faith. I think he's talking about the body of teachings that we find here in God's holy word, the complete and total set of teachings that we have. This struggle that we are supposed to contend earnestly for is not one that is hand to hand and house to house. It is something that is mind to mind and heart to heart, person by person. We're supposed to fight, contend for that ancient faith once and for all. I want you to turn to another Bible text with me, Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. This is an age-old passionate appeal of God in Scripture. Jeremiah chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 16. Again, reading from the New King James Version. Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they say, we will not walk in it. I like the way the New Living Translation reads for this passage. It says, stop right where you are. Look for the old godly ways and walk in them. Travel its path and you will find rest for your souls. But you reply, no, that's not the road we want. Nobody wants anything old anymore. Beware of the notion that if it's old, it's outdated. Today's society tells us something totally different. Hollywood says, beware of the old, it's outdated. You need a new car, you need new clothes, you need a new hairstyle. All you have to do is sit down and watch TV commercials for about 15 minutes to feel completely and totally insignificant with the goods that you have in this life. There's always a new car coming out. There's always some new type of style of clothes that you can buy. Jeremiah says, ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. One more text, Proverbs 22, verse 28. Just briefly, Proverbs 22, verse 28. I like this idea of ancient, old. Proverbs 22 and verse 28. It says, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. God is calling a new generation. But he's saying something specifically a little different than what our society says today. He's saying, I want you to go to the old. I want you to go to the ancient. I want you to go to the old. Another text, Isaiah 58, verse 12. We're going to be spending a little bit of time here. Isaiah 58, verse 12. And it reads like this, those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. I love the way the New Revised Standard Version puts old waste places. It says ancient ruins. What is God saying here? I believe he's saying, I need a new generation. The old generation hasn't cut it. I need a new generation, but I'm going to ask them to go back to the old. I want them to restore the ancient ruins, to repair the breach. What breach is God talking about? Just recently, I was watching the History Channel. I love history. and specifically enjoy World War II documentaries. My grandfather is a World War II veteran, and I've grown up hearing him tell stories about that war, and have just had an interest in it ever since I was young. And I was watching a particular special called The Dam Buster Raid. I don't know if any of you have ever heard or studied about that, but it was the first bombing mission of its type. It was thought up by the British. It did low-altitude bombing and precision at the same time. It had not been done before. They even went so far as to invent a special type of bomb to take out a series of several dams in the Mon River Valley in Germany. The type of bomb was called a bouncing bomb, and I was just amazed at all of the planning and all of the work that went in to this mission. They sent 9 bombers at each dam for 1 hole. Their goal was just to blow 1 hole in these dams, because they knew if they hit that 1 hole, the whole dam would be breached. They didn't have to bomb the entire thing. They didn't have to bomb it into oblivion. Just 1 hole. And they were successful in both cases. That bomb skipped in, hit the dam, sunk down to a prescribed depth like it had been designed to do, blew a hole, just 1. And then that dam began to slowly breach and breach, more and more water. Before long, it was millions and millions of gallons spilling into this huge valley below these dams, killing over 1,300 people. The people that drew up that plan knew they only needed 1 hit, 1 hole to breach that dam. God has given a wall to the human race. It's called the 10 Commandments. Is this what repairing the breach may be about? No wonder the enemy has sent his dam buster bomb straight for that wall. God gives us a huge hint where the breach has occurred. In the very next verse, look at your Bibles again, Isaiah 58:13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. No question, the Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath, has been broken down. And God is saying, I need a new generation. Those from among you, is what He says, who will speak up and tell the truth about the seventh day Sabbath. He says, step into the gap. Repair what has been destroyed. Let me cut to the chase here. God needs a new generation. Why? The old generation has forgotten the Sabbath. They haven't gotten it done. Huge tracts of Christendom have completely written it off the map. It doesn't exist. But I'm not worried about out there yet. I'm worried about in here. I'm worried about the tracks in our own community of faith. We've forgotten the sanctity of this holy day. We've reduced it to 1 hour or 2, maybe 3, if we fit Sabbath school in. Once church is over, then it's boating and biking and motoring and sleeping and eating and watching and reading and socializing and dining out and traveling and vacations, just like any other ordinary day of the week. For these people, their seventh day has become 3 hours long. That's it. 3 hours. 3 little hours. Verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. What is God saying here to us? What is He saying? He's begging for some quiet, uninterrupted communion with the likes of you and me. The Creator of the universe wants to come down and He wants to cement His friendship with us by spending some uninterrupted time He's not asking for that much. He just wants to draw close and create a forever friendship with each one of us. All he asks for is 24 hours of uninterrupted communion. He wants the day to be a delight. He doesn't want us counting the hours until sundown. How cool is that? I'm guilty of it myself. God says, go wherever you wish. Visit whoever you need to visit. Take care of the poor and the needy. Do good. Retreat out in nature. You need a break from the daily grind. But he says, but please, please, don't forget me. Remember me. You've got the day down, but now remember the one who gave it to you. It's not enough to remember the day. That wasn't the purpose. Remember the one who gave it to you. He put it in stone so we wouldn't forget. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Don't delight in the day. Delight in the one who gave it to you. It's the giver and not the gift. We don't have a problem doing good on the Sabbath. Do that all the time. We have a problem doing God on the Sabbath. He says, do me please. This is my holy day, my holiday. Do you know that's where the word holiday came from? Holy day, holiday. God says, I have a holiday with you every week. Come spend it with me. Let's talk. Isaiah 58 does not read, delight yourself in the day. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. It's not the giver, it's the gift. My girlfriend Melissa is a tremendous giver. If she knew I was talking about her right now, she'd probably be embarrassed. But the reality is, the thing that she gives me the most, that I value the highest, is her time. She lives up in Loma Linda. She's studying nursing there. And when she's here during the school year, I go up and see her at least once a week, sometimes more if I'm missing her, which is often the case. And almost always, whenever I get to her home, she has taken the time to sit down and prepare a warm meal for us to share together. And she takes the time to put the little extra touches, you know? She sets the table. She makes sure that there's color and variation in the way the food is presented. And it sets the tone for our fellowship that whole evening. You know, we sit down, we bless the food, and we have a chance to commune and talk. How do you think she would feel if after sitting down, after the time she'd taken to prepare the meal, I eat the meal and I get up and I say, you know, sweetheart, I forgot something. There's someone I need to go see, a business appointment. I'll come back a little bit later, but I need to go see this person. How do you think that'd fly? Is that cool? That's not cool. Not cool at all. You know, the whole idea was to set the tone for the time to spend together. The point of the gift is to draw you to the giver. How can we defend the gift of the seventh-day Sabbath to the world when we don't even remember the giver of the day ourselves? If you turn your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, those from among you shall build up the old waste places, the ancient ruins. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. We've seen what Jude has to say. He's saying, I want you to contend earnestly, agonizonai, to defend the faith. We've seen that there's been a breach made in that faith. We've also seen that we've been challenged to step up and be counted. I want you to listen to this quote from one of my favorite authors, penned over 100 years ago, that sums it all up for us. It reads, in the time of the end, every divine institution is to be restored. The breach made in the law at the time the Sabbath was changed by man is to be repaired. God's remnant people, standing before the world as reformers, are to show that the law of God is the foundation of all enduring reform, and that the Sabbath of the fourth commandment is to stand as a memorial of creation, a constant reminder of the power of God. In clear, distinct lines, they are to present the necessity of obedience to all the precepts of the Decalogue. Constrained by the love of Christ, they are to cooperate with Him in building up the waste places. They are to be repairers of the breach, restorers of paths to dwell in. God saying, I need you. He's saying, Danny, I need you to become a mighty defender of this faith, to repair that breach and fix that wall. Now, I know what you're thinking, because I think the same thing. You're thinking, I'm too shy. I don't know, my words don't come out right. You know, the place that I work, they're not into that kind of thing. Discussing religion is not really looked upon very well. That is a dead wrong approach. And I'll tell you why. You're a defender of the faith because you're a follower of Jesus. And Jesus makes a promise to you and He makes it to me. He says, I will not only give you the courage, but I'll give you the content. I'll not only give you the courage, but I'll give you the content. You can find it for yourselves in Luke 12. Turn there with me if you will. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. It's a powerful promise. Still her page is turning, so I'll wait. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. That means when you're in the dorm, when you're at that water cooler at work, when you're on the construction site or in the hospital or in that professional place of business, He'll give you the power to speak up. Jesus says, I'll take care of you. I'll give you the courage and I'll give you the content. I'm with you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. God is asking you to stand up and to speak out. If a bull can talk, you can talk. Now, this next story some of you may find unbelievable. In fact, I had some people in first service that came up and told me they didn't believe it. That's okay. I believe it. I heard it preached from the pulpit at Pioneer Memorial Church by Pastor Dwight Nelson. It's been published in his book. It's also been published in Guide magazine that's given to our juniors. It is an almost unbelievable story, but it speaks to the power of needing to share this specific message. It was told by a pastor, Seventh-day Adventist pastor, who had not been one before, named Jim Minelli, who's also known as Timothy, from the city of Qui Beta in the country of Papua New Guinea. Was told to the former dean of the School of Theology at Andrews University, named David Tasker, who is now the president of the South Asian Pacific Division. This village, Qui Beta, was kind of up in the hills in Papua New Guinea. Pastor Minelli was the pastor of another church. Almost all of the villagers that were in his village were of the South Sea Evangelical Church. And he was their pastor and their chief both. As is often the case when we're working in outlying areas, we begin with our medical work. And that was the case in the area around Qui Beta. Our church set up a clinic and began to treat people with some of the health challenges and problems, some of the diseases that are often rampant in that area. Pastor Minelli knew what would happen as we began to form relationships with his villagers, the medical staff in the clinic. He knew that they were going to share the Sabbath. And so he had a specific warning for all of his villagers. He says, go there, get the health care. It's the best you're going to find. But he said, when they start talking to you about the Sabbath, shut it down. Don't listen. I do not want that influence to be here in our village. As time began to pass, he began to feel guilty about what he had said to his villagers. He looked at how the staff from our clinic treated his people with love and kindness, never wanting anything in return. He began to feel more and more guilty. One Sabbath morning, he went out with his wife and his child, and they were going to walk through this, you can kind of call it a corral or a pen, where he kept many of his animals. There were two gates. He needed to walk through the other side to begin working in his garden. As he walked through and he looked at some of his different animals, he had chickens and goats and cows, he noticed something very peculiar. All of the cows were perfectly and symmetrically lined up. Boom, 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 10 of them. Right at the very end was his bull, and it was blocking his ability to go out the back gate and get to his garden. He thought, this is a little strange. What's going on here? As he walked down in front of the cattle that are all symmetrically just standing there, and he tried to get around the bull, and he couldn't. And then something happened that really shocked him. The bull looked at him and talked to him. And I can see some of the disbelief in your eyes now. The bull looked at him and it spoke to him in his own language, the Quibeta language there in that village. Bet you want to know what it said, don't you? Looked at him and it said, why did you come to the garden at this time? He looked around. Am I hearing things? Am I hallucinating? He turned and he looked at his wife and he looked at his daughter. They were looking at the bull. They'd seen its mouth move. He thought, what's going on here? Then the bull called him by name. Said, Timothy. Can you imagine your dog calling you by name? What would you do? I mean, would you faint? Would you run? Would you listen? Luckily for Timothy, he listened. But as is often the case, they're very suspicious people, and he suspected that this was the devil doing this in this bull. And he accused the bull of being possessed by the devil. And the bull responded. It said, I know, this is, I am not the devil. This is the voice of Jesus talking to you. Don't you know that today is the seventh day Sabbath? It proceeded to go on and give him some very specific instructions as he stood there mesmerized watching this bull talk to him. He said, I want you to go and look up Jeremiah 1:5. I want you to tell your villagers what's happened here today. I want you to go to the clinic, and I want you to ask for a specific pastor. I want you to tell him what's happened here today. He did everything the bull asked him to do. He went to the clinic. He went and talked with this pastor. The pastor, as he sat and he listened to him tell the story, just shook his head. He said, you know, we've been praying for a breakthrough in this area for a long time now. People have not been receptive. I understand why. Pastor Minnelli invited the pastor to go back to his village, which he did, and he shared the truth of the Bible Sabbath with that village, and over 80% of the people in that village accepted the truth about the Sabbath day. Amen? God can use a bull. He can use donkeys. Jesus even said, If we have to, we're going to use the rocks to cry out. Amen? But is that his first choice? I don't think so. I think he wants to use you, and I think he wants to use me to speak up. Don't believe the story if you want. The point of it is that he needs someone to speak up and to say something about this breach that's been made. It's very clear. It's right there in Scripture. He said there's a breach. It needs to be repaired, especially now, by this generation. So my question to you is this. Are you willing to be a repairer of the breach? Are you willing to build up the ancient ruins? Are you willing to step up to the task that God has given us to share this end time message of the Sabbath with a world that has largely forgotten it? I want to leave you with that question today. Ask God to impress your mind. Ask Him to show you exactly how you can share this truth with someone else that you know. In closing, I would say to you, defend the faith.